Again, I want to thank you for your presence tonight, and I want to ask you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of Colossians and the third chapter. I want to read two verses of Scripture tonight. As you are turning to Colossians chapter 3, I want to remind us that today being the first Sunday of September, the 1st of September begins a new church year. The church year does not run by the calendar year, and when I say church year, someone asked me some time ago, are you talking about the physical, the financial year? No, I'm not talking about that. That runs with the calendar year at this church. But the church year, the new church year begins a time where we are no longer counting the records from the previous 12 months. We start over with all of our numbers and things here, not dealing with finances, but with our classes and our enrollments and that sort of thing. So this begins a new church year. And normally at this time, or the Sunday before, we think of commissioning our workers. And we have lots of workers, but we put a heavy emphasis, and rightfully so, on the Sunday school. Now, why do we do that? Well, the Sunday school is the church organized to teach the Bible for fellowship and for ministry. And the surveys seem to indicate to us that every time they do a survey, that the first reason that people attend Sunday school is not to study the Bible. Now, don't belabor this, or make fun of this, or even criticize this. But the first reason people attend Sunday school is not to study the Bible, but to fellowship with one another. Now, why does that on the surface maybe not sound good? And I'm trying to tell you tonight it is good, because people cannot live as islands unto themselves. And even this very moment, you can think back of people who formed friendships years ago, either in a men's class, a ladies' class, or a married class. And some of those people, as young adults, you form friendships with, you still have friendships today. And they may be in this church, and if they're not, they may be in another church. And by the way, as just a brief advertisement, I want you to keep in your prayers John and Rachel Johnson, as they began today the class for young marrieds, married 10 years or less. And we have such an opportunity to reach couples and to reach young couples. And friendships are forged. And some men play golf together because they have golf in common. Some men fish together because they have fishing in common. Some men and or ladies do other things together because they have certain things in common. And as we think about the work of the Lord Jesus in our churches, we want to have the bonding of friendships and enjoy fellowship together, so that one of the things that binds us together is our love for Christ and our love for His Word. And I can't think of anything any better than to think about people who come to Sunday school for the sake of fellowship. And as we fellowship together, we study God's Word together, and we begin to grow in grace. And to quote the man that was on video this morning, seemingly the more we go to church, the more we learn, the greater the emphasis of God's truth takes in our hearts. We learn that it is truth that sets captives free, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And in the process, God is doing something of an eternal nature. We're being made more like Him. We're finding that some old things we used to hang on to don't mean as much to us as they used to. We find that the things of God are growing in their affection in our lives and our interest in them. And we're being changed from glory to glory because the Lord is doing something in our lives. So as we begin a new church year, I want to just encourage all of us, whether you teach, whether you're a group leader, whether you are an outreach leader, whether you're a class coordinator, a departmental worker, whether you help in some other means, whether you usher, whether you do security, whether you drive shuttles or not, the service of God, folks, is what it's about. And in God's service, now listen, in the service of God, some things are more visible than others, but nothing is more important than the other. If it wasn't for everybody else doing what they do, I couldn't do what I do. That's not just some little cheap psychological statement I want to make to hopefully somebody's not smart enough to figure out that that's not really true, and I'm just saying that to make you feel good. Folks, it is true. I don't take you to be dumb at all. You could see through that if there wasn't truth to that. I could not do what I do if it wasn't for you doing what you do. You make me stronger as to who I am and my character by serving God as you serve God. I'm a better person. Forget pastor. I'm a better person because what I just heard out of this bunch. I'm a stronger person because of your service to God. Your service to God ultimately is making an investment in my life and is a living, breathing testimony of you as part of God's living epistle. I am seeing the work of the gospel take place in the lives of others. And with that said, look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, as I read it, and 24. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen. And whatsoever ye do, as Paul writes to the church at Colossae, do it heartily as though you were doing it to the Lord and not unto men. And here's why you need to do this like you're doing this unto the Lord himself, knowing that of the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. You're going to be recompensed with a great inheritance. Why? Because for ye serve the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord who is Messiah. You are serving the one who is God's Son. And I want you to know, said the Holy Spirit through the Apostle, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So tonight I want to talk to you about serving with heart. What does it mean to be serving with heart? To serve with heart means I'm doing it sincerely from my innermost being. I'm not doing this primarily because I was asked. I'm not doing this because I can be recognized. I'm not doing this so that somebody might appreciate me. I'm doing this from my heart because I know who I'm doing it for. And the text tells us, he said, you do it as though you're doing it just to Jesus himself, knowing that it is Jesus who's going to give you the recompense. You're going to be rewarded. You're going to get the benefit. There is a payment involved in serving God. Now, folks, we don't get our pay down here. We get our pay one day when we stand at the judgment seat. And even when we give a cup of cool water in the name of Jesus, God's keeping records. We're not supposed to, but God keeps records. Even when people do us wrong, don't keep records. God's keeping a record. God's going to take care of every bit of that. And isn't it good? He's the greatest bookkeeper we know anything about. He never makes an error. Did you ever balance your checkbook and use a penny off? I pulled my hair out many times. Where'd that penny go? Not because I couldn't lose a penny, but somewhere I made a mistake. God's never made a mistake. His books are not off. He's keeping up with every bit of it. Now, I want to give you some things based on that truth of verses 23 and 24 that are so fundamental you'll at times want to fall out of your seat. But, folks, if we do away with A, B, and C out of the alphabet, there'll be a lot of words you can't spell and a lot of things you can't do. Don't ever make fun of the fundamentals. I do not know of a coach in any sport that does not major on the fundamentals. And generally, it's the fundamentals that causes the lack of them that causes a team to lose a game. How many times have I known a basketball team to lose a game by 1 point, 2 points, and you look back over the record during the game and you start counting how many free throws they missed? Folks, it's the fundamentals. If you were a coach, you'd want to stand somebody at the free throw line and say, I want you to do it till you can make them blindfolded, because the game rides on the fundamentals. And folks, tonight, not to cheapen the work of God, but to use that metaphor, the game, the work of God, either succeeds or fails based on the fundamentals. And I'm asking you tonight to have an open heart to God and just ask yourself as we go through these tonight, am I serving God heartily? And if I am, are these things present in my service to God, whether I'm pastoring or whether I am ushering or whether I'm serving on a committee or group or nursery or some other ministry, some other work of the kingdom, am I doing this heartily? Are these things present in my life? Number one, be intentional about inviting others. I could say that another way. Be intentional about touching others, connecting with others. Folks, we're not in an isolated business. We're in a people business, and without people, we're sunk. Did you ever know anybody to be in a retail business? Did you ever know them to have a good product and you thought to yourself, you know, they got the best product of that kind I believe I've ever seen? Well, let me tell you something. Doesn't matter how well they are organized, doesn't matter how much machinery they've got on the inside, how good their employees are, how beautiful their building is, how much lighting they have, you close the doors off or get rid of the people and that business is no longer in business, it's out of business. You can't function without people. So you've got to be intentional about connecting or inviting others. Personal contact. There's an old joke about the guy who is off in military. And he writes his girlfriend every day. I mean every day. And every day the postman delivers a letter. And over the course of a couple of years being away, or better than a year being away, the story goes that she ended up writing him a letter and breaking up with him. She started courting and finally married the postman. And the moral of the story is a personal visit beats a letter any day. Personal contact. Now let me ask you a question. I'm going to move on. Are you intentionally doing your best to make contact with people? And folks, we don't just need to contact the people we know. We need to be open to touching people and connecting with people we don't know. My sweet wife, God bless her, we can be at Chick-fil-A or somewhere eating, and she sees a family with a child. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to grab her purse, and she's either going to have one of these back-to-church cards or something like it, and she's going to say, you have such a sweet child. I just wondered y'all worship anywhere. And whatever they say, she said, I won't leave that with you if you ever get a chance. We'd sure love to have the visit us at Morningside. You know what she's doing? She is intentionally connecting, making contact. Now, those people that she talks to may at times not have one bit of interest. But 6 weeks or 6 months from now, when they go through trial and tragedy, you know what's going to come to their mind? You remember that lady came up to us at Chick-fil-A? Let's see, what was the name of that church? Morningside. Yeah, they told us where it was located, corner of Northside Drive and Bemis Road. You know, we need to get to thinking about going to church. Or they go through a tragedy with the teenage child who all of a sudden has veered to the left. And boy, they begin to embrace something that worries them. You know, we might need to get in church. What all that translates is we might need God's help. And God will use the fact that you are intentional about showing an interest in people. That's number one. Be intentional about connecting or inviting. Number two, show by example the value of your class or your ministry. Now, folks, if you teach a class or you're a group leader or you're ushering and you don't value that very much, why should anybody that helps you serve in that? You're my leader. If you're the one that heads ushers, you're the one that heads security, you're the one that heads nursery, you're the one that heads fill in the blank, and I'm on your team, and you don't think very highly of what you're doing, you don't take it very seriously, what in heaven's name makes you think I'm going to take it very seriously? I'm following my leader. We ought to always, the best we can, every one of us, in what we do, we ought to demonstrate a high level of preparedness. Be at your best at what you do. Your example will set an expectation for everybody else, and it will be an encouragement to everybody else. If it's in a classroom, and you're the teacher and or coordinator or departmental director, guess who ought to be the first one there to greet them? Boy, that's a hard question, wasn't it? Well, the hall monitors or the ushers ought to be the first to greet them. Folks, the only reason an usher ought to be the first one to greet them is because the usher is one that's at the outside door. But the moment they put a foot inside, you know who ought to be the first one there to greet them? Their teacher. Now, can we just all kind of take a deep breath and be honest about something? There ain't one of us that hadn't been late at times for something, somewhere. But have you noticed that if church starts at 15 minutes till 9 or Sunday school does, and every week you're somewhere between 15 till 9 and 10 till 9 getting here, you know what your problem is? You're not running late. You have a low value of what you're doing, and if you'd make up your mind, set your clock 15 minutes early, and you will be here 15 minutes earlier next week. People who consistently run late, now I'm not against you. I love you and I'm for you. People who consistently run late because they don't see what they're doing is very important. There are people watching you. They're developing their opinion and their estimation of this particular whatever based on what they see about you. You guys that played Wildcat football or Viking football, did you ever just show up about 15 minutes late every time for practice? I bet you if you did, there was a coach got real close to you and talked to you like Sergeant Carter used to talk to Gomer Pyle. Pyle! Right in his face. That's what the coach did. Why? Because you can forget having a winning team when the players show up 15 minutes late for practice. And you can forget having a winning team at church when the teachers and the coordinators are consistently late. You are making an announcement. This is not that all-fired important. I know pastors that put off starting what they're supposed to be doing. Well, you know, the crowd's thin. Let's wait 5 more minutes. You know what you're doing? You're encouraging tardiness and you're penalizing people that's on time. It ought to be said at this church or any other church, though I don't know that it is, that, you know, they say they start at 10:30, but if you ain't there by 10:25, you're not going to be there when it starts because they're going to start early every time. Why? We're anxious to get going. We like what we're doing. We enjoy this stuff. We're not doing it just to get through. We believe it's important. So you're going to show by example the value you place on your class or whatever it is you do. And if you don't do that, folks, remember he said, I want you to serve heartily. You know what it is, serve heartily? I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm doing it with all that's within me. The reason you're that way is because you're not serving with all your heart. Number 3, focus on relationships. Greeting each other, speaking to one another, fellowshipping with each other, shows interest in others. There's not a soul that doesn't like to be greeted. Some years ago, I would not tell you where that was, but I remember it just happened to be that Beth and I and Jacko and Carolyn Howell were together, and we went to a very well-known church. If I call the name of it, you would know it. And on that Wednesday night, when we got in the car, not one of us could say that anybody and that very well-known church ever spoke to us. Not before church, not after church. We finally stuck out hands and spoke to some people as we were leaving, but not a one. Folks, what in heaven's name, if that becomes our mentality, what do we think we're doing? I tell you what that says. Well, if you made it here, fine, but it ain't a big deal. We don't really need you after all. Folks, that's holding people at arm's length. When somebody shows up, as long as their motives are pure, our attitude ought to be, praise God, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming to share your life with our family today. And we hope you'll like it well enough. We'd like to make you part of this family if you don't already have a church family. Why? Because it's all about relationships. And we do that because we want every person to have the ultimate relationship. And what is the ultimate relationship? Jesus. And people like it when other people show an interest in them. It's crucial. That's number 3. Or, by the way, just a gut check. Are you serving heartily? Do you go out of your way to speak to people, or do you just kind of wait till people speak to you? Number 4. In whatever you do, by way of ministry and service, you ought to have an agenda. Particularly if you're a teacher over or somebody serving over another group, you need to have an agenda. It's your place to set an agenda. Stick with it. Don't ever have a let's show up and just see what happens mentality. Not a one of you would be pleased if you thought Brother David, John, and Nipper and the pastor got together and said, hey, let's just don't do anything for preparation. Hey, two men, call off choir. Call off rehearsal. Don't have an orchestra rehearsal. John Yates, let's just kind of not have teacher meetings and let's just show up and see what happens. Don't do anything. Folks, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And so tonight, as we think maybe of Sunday school, do you have an agenda with your class? Do you really want during the course of the year? I haven't asked Brother John. I just wonder in his heart if I say John here, about seven men stand up. You know, that's, we got first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth John here. But I wonder if in his heart he said, Lord, you know, by December 31, we'd like to add X number of couples. Let's just say that his number's two more couples to our class. And then, Lord, next year we'd like to add another five couples. I don't know what his goals are, but in his heart, I wonder if he's got a prayer to God. Does he have an agenda, something he'd like to accomplish? How about in your class of men or ladies? Is there an agenda in your heart that if it would please God, you've already told the men and ladies, you know, we don't want to just wait and see who might show up. We want to see if we can go after, and we want to talk as a class. Who do you know that doesn't go to church anywhere, and we want to go after them and love them in Jesus and pray for them and see if we can reach them in our class. And if it pleased God, in the next 6 months, we'd like to reach three new people in our class. You have an agenda? Folks, if you don't have an agenda, you're going to reach that every time. When you're teaching teachers, be careful that in your agenda, you've got something to get across. There's a text of Scripture, and you want to be sure that you get the aim of the lesson brought out so that they know what the main point of that text of Scripture really is. You don't want class to get bogged down in questions. You know, Paul told Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. There'll always be somebody somewhere that wants to ask the question that whatever the answer is, number one, we're not sure, and number two, it wouldn't make any difference if we did know. Somebody always wants to ask, you know, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? We don't know. We don't really care. Did Adam have a navel? We don't know. We don't care. It doesn't matter. Foolish and unlearned questions. Folks, if there are questions we can come up with that have not yet been answered in 2,000 years of Christian history, we don't need to spend time on those in the Sunday school class. Why? It's getting us off the main thing. It's getting us off the agenda. And I would just say this, teachers, can you hear my heart now? Teachers, it is your place to be sure that discussion does not take place in your class of an inappropriate nature. I wouldn't in this life, and if God let me live 40 lives to come, I would not give details of what I'm about to share with you. But I had not been your pastor a month until I had people coming to me, and I thought they'd seen death or something worse. And they share with me in a whisper something that was mentioned in a class that should have never been mentioned, period. Now, teachers or coordinators, if that happens, don't go running to Brother John and say, what are we going to do about it? Go to Brother John and say, I shut it down because I knew it was inappropriate. Don't permit somebody to bring up some other church member in a critical way. Folks, there's always domestic problems in our families. Did you know that? We are a problematic people. You're looking at one. And because we have problems, me airing my problems in my Sunday school class is one of the most terrible things that can happen. And if there's anything worse than me bringing it up, it's a teacher or coordinator letting it happen. Here's what you're supposed to say or do. Hey, excuse me just a moment. I am so sorry that's the way it is, and I promise you we'll pray about that, but I'll need to talk to you about that out of class. After class, we don't want to talk about that in here. That's the way to handle that. And I'll say one other thing. Politics. I don't know who you voted for, and it doesn't matter. we ought to be big enough that whoever is in office of whatever we're talking about, whatever office, from the presidency on down, if they make a good decision and it fits the teaching of the Constitution, we ought to speak well of that decision because that's the right thing to do if it fits the Constitution. And we ought not be so little that because that guy we didn't like and didn't vote for, we're not going to dare let it be said we said anything good. By the same token, if the guy you voted for or didn't vote for says or does something that is not in keeping with the Constitution and not in keeping with biblical principles, we ought to criticize the decision and not be personal about criticizing the individual. Let me tell you why. You will get sore feelings at the house of God over whoever's in office. Now, folks, look, I've been a Ronald Reagan fan for years, but let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if Ronald Reagan's in office or Barack Obama's in office or Donald Trump's in office. At the maximum, they're going to be there 8 years, but you can cause trouble that will be living here 18 years from now because you ran your mouth over something political. Now, you'll be ashamed of yourself if you bring up politics in the class to the point of criticizing and hurting somebody's feeling over their candidate. I've had people ask me, and I don't even want to say what the question is, but I've had people ask me, Pastor, how could you be a Christian and vote for a certain party? Well, I would hope, number one, I hope you never vote for a party. I hope you vote for principle. And we just don't need to bring things in the class. Folks, our agenda is to teach the Word of God, build up people, and glorify Christ. And folks, whoever the king of the world is today, it's kind of like I've always said, the heavyweight champion of the world, folks, he's going to change for long because somebody coming along it beats him. So don't have a falling out over things that are temporal. We're dealing with something that's eternal. Number five. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, what's that? We're going to challenge members to make commitments to Christ that's in keeping with what the lesson teaches that day. Brother John always does for teachers a personal application, and generally you know what his personal application is before you read it. He's going to take whatever the aim of that lesson was, and he's going to have you call at the end of the class the members to make commitments in keeping with the text. That's what a good education director does. That's what a good and sensible teacher will do. And it's all about content, content, content. So keep the main thing the main thing. And folks, if we get our classes emphasizing something other than bringing people to Jesus or living for Jesus, we've gotten off the main thing. That's the two things we're here about, coming to know Jesus and then living for Jesus. Number six, make time in your class to pray for the request that the people have. Folks, prayer is a good thing. My house, Jesus said, shall be called a house of prayer. Now, pray for those requests very sincerely. But could I give you 11th commandment? Do you mind? This will be the 11th commandment for Sunday school classes. Don't ever take verbal prayer requests. You have them write it down. Now, can I tell you reasons why? In a class, there's generally somebody that likes to talk. And if you will let them share a prayer request, you will fall out of your chair before they get through. And you will have people say that if I've got to hear that every week, I'm not going back. Because they don't know how to say, my cousin is having surgery this next week and it's cancer related. Would you pray for my cousin? They start telling a story, and before they get through, they told how much air pressure was in the tires that morning before they left to come to church. I mean, folks, it is like having a root canal with no painkiller. It's so painful. So do not take verbal prayer requests. I had a pastor friend of mine start telling this story, and in the middle of it, I spoke out and should not have. I interrupted him and said, no, you didn't. He said, yes, I did. They set up a microphone on Wednesday night and said, you got a prayer request, come give it. I said, no, you didn't. He said, well, I did then. I said, you didn't, you don't anymore. He said, no, listen to the story. And some well-meaning young adult came and said something that I'm not going to repeat here, and I'll tell you what the gist of it was, and you won't need much of an imagination. Pray for and call somebody's name. And what the person said was, they're in a relationship doing something that two people shouldn't do unless they're married, and so they done shot that out on the church floor in the name of a prayer request. Don't you know they called 911 that night to resuscitate some of the older members? You don't do that. So don't take verbal prayer requests. Have them write it down. And sincerely pray. And teach with a prayer and motive in the heart that this class today is going to be a microcosm of our church. And we're going to pray and we're going to worship and we're going to teach and call people to Christ no different than they would do at the morning worship hour. We're going to do that because we're going to keep the main thing, and we're going to pray as we would pray or should pray with sincerity for our members. We want them to know we share their burden. Number seven, there's only eight of these. Number seven, share your vision with your class. If your class knows where they want you want them to go, so many of them will try to help you get there. If you're wanting to reach four people, then tell your class. We're trying to reach four people. Like in the pastor's class, if there are two couples that I know are not going to church anywhere and we're not trying to take them out into the pastor's class from other classes, then I need to tell the people, you pray for Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, and we're going to be praying for them, and some of us are going to go visit them, and we're going to send them cards, and we're going to see if God won't begin to work in their hearts, and we're going to try. That's what I'm talking about. That's the vision you have of seeing them have a work of grace in their hearts and start to church. Share your vision with your class members. And lastly, I want you to think about this. Your ultimate goal ought to be to duplicate yourself. You say, well, what does that mean? Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I want you to follow me as long as I follow Jesus. Now, let me just say this for all of us. Not a one of us is a perfect example of Jesus. And we ultimately know what we were told growing up. You know, don't follow me, follow Jesus. He is the one and only perfect example. However, when it comes to serving God, you and I ought to want to do it in such a way that we could say to others, serve him like I do. We ought to want to say, you know, I'm helping out in the area I feel I'm gifted. And unless I'm having to be at my vocational work, or I'm sick, or I'm required to be out of town, I'm in my place of service every time the doors are open. You're trying to duplicate yourself. Now, there is an old, very old, I've heard this all my life, but it bears repeating in this moment. Here's the question. What type of church would my church be if all of its members were just like me? Sunday school teacher, what type Sunday school would we have if all of our teachers was like you? Departmental directors, what type Sunday school would we have if all of our directors were like you? Coordinators, what type Sunday school would we have if all were like you? Ushers, what type of usher ministry would we have if all were like you? Security men, what would we have for security here if all the security people were like you? Are you one of those who says, man, listen, I don't care what you need or when you need, you call on me, I'll help you with it, and then you get called on, well, I'm tied up that day. You know, I have found a few, but not a lot, of people who, if you called on them, unless there was sickness in their family or something that they before heaven could not get out of, oh, I got something to do, but I'll put that aside. What do you need? I found a few people that way, but not a lot of people. Folks, our task in whatever we do, be it teach or some other capacity, is to help our folks grow spiritually. Now listen carefully. The first impression on a guest is not your pastor. It is not the choir. It is not the orchestra. It's really the person who is outdoors that goes to the car and opens the door, sees a mother with a baby and says, "Ma'am, could I help you carry the diaper bag or do something like that?" That's the first impression. They've already formed an opinion of this place before they even know what I look like, much less how do I preach. They've already formed an opinion before they ever hear the choir sing. Folks, let me tell you this. A person with half talent and half ability, God will use if they will give to God their total availability. Vance Havner said, it's not about our abilities that God needs. He's wanting our availability. So you're wanting to duplicate yourself. We want folks to grow spiritually. And if we do good jobs ushering, serving nursery, and fill in the litany of things that you could do around here, we're doing that because, yes, we want him glorified, but we believe he's glorified when people come to faith in him and people who come to faith in him live for him. We believe that brings glory to God. You believe that. Remember that what you're doing is to care in what your ministry is. You're caring and nurturing other people. And you are being used of God to show someone else so that they can learn by watching you almost by osmosis. This is what you do to care and nurture other people. You don't go home and make a list and talk about, let's see, who didn't speak to me today at church? I remember when I was a deacon, I had a woman got so mad at me, she wouldn't have poured water in my ear if my brain was on fire. You know what she got upset over? We had two major aisles and then side aisles. We had three sections. And I went down one of the side aisles. There wasn't no main middle aisle. And she said, "I saw you go down the aisle and you spoke to a lot of people, but you didn't come over and speak to me." Folks, do you really hold it accountable that any one person in this place can make his or her way around to speak to everybody? I want to every time we're here. But as it generally is, I have to make a fast break near the end when I see the music service is starting, and I stop wherever I'm at and make a break to the front row to take my seat. But there's nobody else here that can shake everybody's hand every time. The question is, are you shaking anybody's hand? See, if you and I get busy ministering to others, it never even dawns on us who didn't speak to us, because we're busy serving. Folks, if we will have a sincere heart and work together to minister in the name of Christ and give our availabilities to him, he will take our abilities and absolutely, with our availability, he will take that ability, regardless of how poor it may seem to be, and he will do wonders with it to build up the body of Christ. Serving with heart. You know, we think, don't we, that God sends a missionary. We do believe God does that, doesn't he? We think God calls pastors, don't we? I think he does too, missionaries and pastors. But I am as certain as I'm standing in this building that God also saves and gifts other people and in a real true sense puts a calling on your life to do what he's gifted you to do. And he sends us to do his work, to reject self-will and selfishness. He went all the way to Calvary and put everything else aside to do the Father's will, that you and I could be touched with the forgiveness of our sin. And then he loved us so much to call us and to put us in his service. I mentioned to you this morning that the child of God is truly bivocational. You work some job Monday through Friday, but you have also a primary job, and that is you represent the Lord Christ, and you use the gifts and talents that he's given you to serve him. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We enter into the time of invitation. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for the service that you render. I just think it'd be fabulous without me having to organize it. Do you see your Sunday school teacher? Do you see an usher here? Do you see someone who is serving in any capacity? They may not be serving you. They may teach another class, but someone you're thankful for their service, and you go and stand next to them and just say a brief prayer for them and find a place of ministry here, maybe to pray with more than one, maybe just to show gratitude to each one for you've noticed their service and you want them to know you'll be praying for them. Father, in these moments, may we be mindful that we couldn't do what we do without your call on us and your presence in us. And we also couldn't do what we do without others' faithfulness to do what you have called and gifted them to do. Thank you, O God, tonight for the joy that's mine to watch so many people serve you in so many ways. Ever, O God, let us do whatsoever we do as heartily unto you, knowing that the recompense of reward one day is coming from you to each one who serves faithfully. Bless these moments of commitment and bless those who will serve in this new church year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we sing a hymn of invitation, go encourage somebody in their service.